Welcome to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. Well, friends, we've come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes in this Chasing the Word series, which has been going on for a good part of a year, and it goes even farther back than that as we planned for this study. Sandy, welcome back for the last episode in our study on Ecclesiastes.
Good morning. It is bittersweet to be here for this part of the study.
We jumped into this because we felt like God was going to be leading us in ways that we needed to focus on this book. And we didn't know why, really, when we first started, but just that there was something about this book which was both encouraging and comforting, and on the other side, troubling and infuriating in a lot of ways.
In many ways.
And that seems to be the case with the scripture. If you spend enough time with it in any book, there are things that rankle you. Mm-hmm. And you discover later there are reasons why it was pushing at you, because the book called the Bible, we believe, is absolutely a living word. Mm-hmm. It's a person. This is Jesus incarnate, but also in print. Mm-hmm. This is him speaking to us across history, across time, through the mouths of other prophets. Mm-hmm. And the king that's highlighted in the book of Ecclesiastes is a prophet. He's telling us the truth across time and distance.
Right.
We think it's probably King Solomon. There are other scholars who disagree with that, and so we haven't tried to say emphatically it's just the words of Solomon during his lifetime. But we can see that it probably could be.
Yeah.
And now we come to the epilogue of this chapter 12. Those last few verses are the scribe's attempt to try to sum it all up. It's kind of like the king was in the middle of saying a sentence and maybe died while he was thinking words of wisdom and couldn't wrap up the book himself.
Yeah.
So there is another voice that appears here. We're going to talk about that voice and what they're trying to say, and how they interacted with the words of Solomon, or the king that wrote this book, and try to make sense of how it ended. We are coming to an end, not just of a book, but of a person.
Mm-hmm.
The last words here from the scribe is trying to sum up the life of this king.
Yeah. I have to be quite frank here in that when you first brought up to me that you wanted to go through the book of Ecclesiastes, back in 2018, I believe it was, you had the seed planted in your heart from the Lord about just going through this book and pursuing the wisdom of it. And I was resistant to that because I thought, I've read that so many times. It is so depressing. I just don't like it.
And I Lamentations
really,
on steroids.
Yeah, and I really complained about it. And honestly, you and I have had some heated discussions on different areas of the scripture here and then come to an agreement to disagree kindly with each other, I think.
Charitably.
And it's been a really good process for us, even more so, in my opinion, than going through the book of Acts was for us, because there's so many different ways that you can look at these scriptures.
From this book,
from the book of Ecclesiastes, and apply to our lives or to our situation or to the world at large. Even today, that we could never really settle on one thing that this meant or that meant. Like you said before, this is a living document. It's able to touch us where we are in the specific place of our need.
Now, let me hold you there about that term living document, because I don't want people to misunderstand what we're saying about that. I believe that the word itself is alive. We're talking about a living person. This is God's word breathed. John says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Mm-hmm.
So when Jesus showed up on the scene as a human being, he was all of this.
Mm-hmm.
The heart of God, the thinking, the mind of God took on flesh.
Right.
And lived out in front of us as a man could live what all of this was saying. All of this that explains and describes who God is, his nature, his character, and his historicity, that he was in and at all these places where these events and these accounts took place over centuries.
Mm-hmm. Because in the beginning was the Word.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, says John. So I have to look at Ecclesiastes as being an expression of God's character, who he is.
Right.
And that's why we're trying to get behind the issue of, was this just about man's wisdom as inspired by God, good advice from a king who knew a thing or two about a thing or two?
Mm-hmm.
Or is it more about God trying to speak to us directly and setting the king up as an example of what not to do or not to think when you're trying to pursue wisdom on your own?
Mm-hmm.
And it does seem like the king himself is fessing up, that he tried everything because he just ran out of new ways to think. He was bored. He was frustrated, like many people do when they get to the end of a career or they get a job that they thought they always wanted, and then after a few years it gets boring.
Yeah.
For him, it seemed like he was admitting that he just ran out of juice. His life didn't seem to have any vim and vigor anymore. And yet he had all these things, and he knows that he should be satisfied, but he wasn't. Mm. So the man, the king that's being cited in this book, has a story to tell. And we made very clear at the beginning of the study that God also has a story to tell to us through the king, around the king, mm-hmm. and over the king to us directly.
Right.
We have to listen to both those voices, I think, if we're really going to get to the heart of what Ecclesiastes is. Because mm-hmm. if it's really God's story as much as the king's advice to us, God's got an agenda here.
Right.
He has a plan. Mm-hmm. There's a reason why he made sure this book was in the Bible.
Well, why don't we jump into verse 9 and yep. finish up with chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes.
Again, this is the epilogue to the entire book, written in another hand, another voice, and the scribe who's going to be speaking here does not claim to be Solomon.
Mm-hmm. In addition to the teacher being a wise man, he constantly taught the people knowledge. He weighed, explored, and arranged many proverbs. The teacher sought to find delightful sayings and write words of truth accurately. The sayings of the wise are like goads, and those from masters of collections are like firmly embedded nails. The sayings are given by one shepherd. But beyond these, my son, be warned, there is no end to the making of many books. And much study wearies the body. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is, fear God and keep his commands. Because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil.
And that's the end of Ecclesiastes. But it is kind of a new message, too. I don't know that Solomon, the writer, the king of wisdom that writes the words throughout Ecclesiastes, would have said something like this right. at the end. Mm. So somebody is making a value judgment about what it means that Solomon spoke these words and lived the way he lived and showed by example the good and bad of humanity.
Well, it really does sound like a different voice than what we've been reading the entire time throughout the book.
And I do appreciate that it's so obvious that it's another writer, that someone's not trying to impersonate him.
Mm-hmm.
So people have often said that don't really know the Word of God or want to know it or accept the premise that it could be the inspiration of God himself. That it must therefore be a concoction, an invention. People cobble together wisdom stories and then just kind of cook them up and then put a person's name around it, invent people mm-hmm. to speak their truths. Mm-hmm. And we see lots of examples of that in Greek philosophy and stuff, where the man, even certain persons like Plato and Socrates, people have questioned their actual existence as human beings, that they might just be a poetic invention to wrap ideas around that a school of thought had.
Right. I think this whole ending part of this chapter sounds to me like the scribe, as you've called him, is just reminding the people that are reading this that this teacher was a good teacher. He was a wise teacher, and he pondered deep things. He weighed knowledge. He taught people things. He was engaged, even at an old age. The reason I say that is because we know people that are quite a bit older than us. Your parents are still around, and we know people that have spoken into our lives that are older now. It's interesting to me to look at these people and see the ones that are continuing to pursue knowledge, even at a ripe old age, mm-hmm. and those who aren't, and the difference in their lives and the activity that they're involved in. I heard a story earlier today that a 91-year-old person had killed themselves, and that just struck me so deeply. It's so hopeless when you hear those kinds of stories, regardless of the age of the person. But someone who has lived to be 91 has gotten that far into life and then sees that it's hopeless and futile and takes their own life.
Obviously, we don't know the story of that particular person
or
why they chose
don't.
Suicide.
Absolutely. But you understand that what I'm saying is that it's so important for us to continue to pursue ideas and new things and knowledge throughout the course of our life and not allow ourselves to get to the point of futility.
I do believe there's such a thing as moral curiosity. And it's one of the virtues, I think, that Solomon, writing Ecclesiastes, gave us. He wasn't satisfied with the pat answers, even that had come from his own lips over his lifetime. So he started pushing the edges again, getting to be more of a rebel in his later years, to really push and see, are these things really true? Are they worth hanging your life on? And it seemed like he vacillates. He comes to one conclusion saying, it's all worthless. It's just going to go to the grave anyway. What's the point of it all? And then bouncing right back and having kind of like a manic episode.
Right.
Where it's all really good. Yes, live your life this way. At least have a party. Enjoy life.
Uh-huh.
but it's really not going to be worth anything, and you're just going to die anyway.
Yes.
It went back and forth the entire book, and it was kind of maddening that way. But he also was at least speaking the truth of his emotional experience during that time. He wasn't lying about what he was experiencing.
Yeah.
He may not have been right about his conclusions along the way, but he was being transparent.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, to me, is the greatest virtue and value of this book. Someone given great gifts by God, and the word saying he was given supernaturally the gift of discernment,
mm-hmm.
wisdom knowledge, not just wisdom as being a person who always thinks rightly, but someone who thinks useful ways to solve problems.
Yeah.
That was his gift from God himself. And then the life he lived, as we read in other books, was not necessarily a morally straight arrow.
Mm-hmm.
He was corrupted deeply over his lifetime because of all of his indulgences. So if anything troubles me about this book is that he's not being really called to account for that, for what his dissipations and indulgences led to.
Mm-hmm.
So much of his kingdom suffered because of those things. And we know the next generation, the kingdom literally split up.
Yeah.
Right after Solomon, that was the end of the unified kingdom. And in some ways, they ran far from God because they were given license to do so. So it was a theocracy back then, but, you know, people can change their minds on which gods they want to worship. So a theocracy does not necessarily mean it's always going to remain pure.
Mm-hmm.
It just means that you're going to claim a god gave you the god right to be a king, and therefore you have to obey me.
Mm-hmm.
And there seemed to be a lot about Solomon's attitude that he had license. He was entitled to go explore all these things and never once seemed to apologize for it. I notice most about what's missing in this epilogue is that never once does the epilogue say, Solomon was a good man. He had wisdom, he made many proverbs that were true, and he says the wisdom itself was like a firmly set nail. Firmly set nails mean it's holding together. In other words, the logic is consistent, it's proven to be true. This wisdom really is right, and if mm-hmm. it's right, it came from God.
Yeah.
It's pounded in there, even if it's set badly, whatever, it's hard to get out. For good or for ill, that's really locked in there.
Mm-hmm.
It's true. Solomon, morally speaking, was not white as the driven snow here. He ended his life with deep corruption, and at the same time, God remained consistent. He told us the truth, and he used Solomon to do that and never disowned him. He promised him he'd give him wisdom and never withdrew it.
Yeah.
Friends, Compassion Radio has been committed to bringing you the truth about what God is really doing in the world and how He is bringing about the salvation, redemption, life, and growth of His kingdom wherever it is to be found. I'm grateful for the opportunity and humbled by the responsibility. I could not have imagined how many momentous changes were hiding right around the corner when I said yes to this job. Even now, I wouldn't change it for the world, but it's also fair to say that it's brought about challenges that have tried the very fabric of my faith. So much has changed and is changing in this world. At the same time, I'm discovering in a deeper way how absolutely consistent God is in times of trial. We'll be taking on bigger, more ambitious, more important projects than we have ever done before, bringing the compassion of Christ into the very center of the world's greatest conflicts. To get there, we need to raise some serious support and to do it soon. When we face a challenge like this, we've done two things. One, we ask God what He wants. And two, we tell our friends what we need. Today, we're doing both. God is opening doors to see what He's doing in currently closed countries and join that work. I'm saying yes. And now I'm sharing the specific need with you so you can say yes, too. And there are still thousands of Bibles we still need to send through our friends at Bibles for the World. It is essential that we raise this new amount of $100,000 this quarter, or we can't proceed with any new outreach and relief programs. So I'll ask you, will you help? Just call today with your first gift and consider making it monthly. Call us 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. And our website is CompassionRadio.com. If you're on the move right now, you can also text Compassion to 53445 to make your gift immediately. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. God bless you and your growing faith. And now, back to our discussion on Ecclesiastes chapter 12.
Thank you.
It's pounded in there. Even if it's set badly, whatever, it's hard to get out. For good or for ill, that's really locked in there. Solomon, morally speaking, was not white as the driven snow here. He ended his life with deep corruption, and at the same time, God remained consistent. He told us the truth, and he used Solomon to do that and never disowned him. He promised him he'd give him wisdom and never withdrew it.
Yeah.
That tells me a lot about God's character and his patience and his long-suffering.
Well, why don't we turn the corner here and go to the more modern translation now and then discuss some topics from that.
Okay. Verse 9 of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes says, so, to sum up, the teacher was wise and faithfully taught his knowledge to the people. He listened carefully and studied hard in order to discern the right way. He set down that wisdom in many proverbs. The teacher delighted in seeking the perfect turn of phrase to get the words just right in expressing eternal truths. The sharper the point, the better to goad us into doing the right thing. The word of wisdom, rightly spoken, nails us and nails down the truth. It's what a good shepherd does. So, to the youth of today, be warned. There will be endless words written and endless ways to exhaust yourself pursuing new ideas. It's been said in many ways, but the wisdom to be gained here is simply this. Fear God and no one else. Pay attention to what he says and obey it. That's it. God will shine his light on everything done by man and show it for what it is, good or evil. There is no hiding. What will it be for you?
I think one of the conclusions that we can come to in reading this is that there is more than just lament at the end of our lives. If we pursue holiness, if we pursue the wisdom of God, there can be real joy in that, even if it's sobering.
That's a joy that you're talking about that we can conclude is right and virtuous and worth pursuing. But it ain't here. At the end of this chapter, we read the last words of the king are, so much futility, vanity, vanity, which echoes the first thing he says at the very beginning of the book. You wrap around to the same theme and end the book where you started. It's a certain style of writing.
Right.
But it also goes not just full circle, but fully completed. You don't end up really in the same spot you started. The words might, but you don't.
Well, and maybe that's why the scribe has kind of added this little epilogue on at the very end, because it's ending in futility in verse 8. He says, everything is futile. Maybe this servant of the king really loved the king and wanted to make sure that the last thing coming from the king's pen was not futility, to remind the readers that, you know, the king pursued these teachings. He pursued wisdom. He was not just wise, but he taught people and he weighed and explored and arranged proverbs and sought to find delightful sayings. So perhaps that's the scribe's way of going, wait, don't think poorly of the king because he seems to end on a downer here. I want to remind you that he really had some good things to say.
The don't throw out the baby with the bathwater idea.
Right. Yeah. Even though he ends up saying there's still judgment, whether it's good or evil. God judges the good things as well as the evil things. So don't be so caught up on that, knowing that there is still delightful sayings and there's a lot of wisdom in the Proverbs that we've gleaned from the king's words over the years.
And when you're an apologist for a person, then you got to defend everything they did. The thing the scribe does not do here again is defend Solomon's personal character.
Correct.
He is speaking for the blessing that God chose to give him, the gift of wisdom, and esteems and venerates that, and says it works. The stuff he read here, the things he spoke, all these words, the poetry of the king, are still powerful. But there's nothing that whitewashes the history of Solomon in the scriptures.
No.
We know that the kingdom split for a couple of reasons. One, because the burden of Solomon's kingship, how much he taxed the people, how much they had to come up with to pursue all of his fancies. Mm-hmm. You know, he's talked about all the things he built in this book. And we both acknowledge he didn't build anything. He sent people. He demanded. He forced them. He has slaves to do a lot of the labor. And he has it locked in his heart and mind that he is the builder.
Exactly.
His ideas are the ones that have all the power. He's not giving credit to the back-breaking labor that really made it possible. God, of course, does not do that. He doesn't glory in his accomplishments on the backs of his slaves. That's not God's character. He extols the work of his hands and tells us about that so we can share in the joy of the things he's created. And those creations, of course, include us. Everything about God's character will never be self-aggrandizing. God doesn't puff up. He doesn't have an ego to support. He knows who he is, and he expresses to us with great certainty and conviction what we need to know about him, but not because he's a megalomaniac. Mm. You know, and there's going to be a bit, I think, in Solomon's life that was leaning toward that because of how much he indulged himself mm-hmm. and how much he expected people just to suck it up and treat him like he was a god, practically. At the same time, there are lightning flashes of awareness. I'm not God. Mm-hmm. And therefore, all wisdom does not come from me. God, at least, I think, kept his heart close enough to his that by contrast and by wisdom, he could see, I'm not that wise or good, mm-hmm. but God is. The wisdom itself stands the test of time. The nation did not stand the test of time because of the kind of selfishness that was exemplified in the life of Solomon and the kings that followed him. Mm-hmm. I think, too, that the kingdom was weak because they looked at Solomon himself as being born illegitimately. I mean, remember, his mother is Bathsheba.
Right.
David had stolen her from another man who happened to be one of his most trusted people in his army, a mm-hmm. Hittite. He wasn't even Israelite. Mm-hmm. So he's from a tribe that probably came out of Syria somewhere. But that son would have been looked on, you know, askew by those who were pure Jews. He doesn't deserve to really be king here because he's not really one of us. Mm-hmm. So there had to be an undercurrent of that through those years too. So we come to the end of a very human story, a very real story of a person. And because it's kind of scattered and fractured and somewhat manic and depressive all at the same time, we look at that and say, when you're creating a hero out of whole cloth and making up a story, you don't end up like this.
Yeah.
You don't create a great work of literature and not rectify all of the problems. You want a hero. Mm-hmm. And most hero literature polish off the edges, dispense with the sins, and come up with a reason why this person needs to be honored and venerated or even worshipped. There ain't none of that here in Ecclesiastes.
That's true.
And I thank God for that.
Yeah. Well, it's pretty raw at times reading through it. I do love how the writer of this book points back to God in so many ways. Mm-hmm. And yes, we talked about how there's oftentimes where everything is futile and just party and no big deal. But you're right. There is always a turning of the corner to say, but God, in his wisdom, in his perfection, is in control. Hmm. Even though so often we don't understand how or mm-hmm. why or what his purpose is. I mean, scripture is very clear on that. We don't know the mind of God. We can't know the mind of God.
Who are you, oh man?
Exactly. Yeah. I think the writer of Ecclesiastes reiterates that multiple times.
And that's how we come to the sum up of this book. We're left with that uneasiness that, you know, we don't always have the right answers at the right time. We don't always live like those answers have meaning to us or are enough. Sometimes we're just dissatisfied, like this king. Mm-hmm. If we look objectively at it, we have more riches in our pocket, literally speaking. Our personal wealth is probably greater than that king even had back then. He had great power over his people, but he didn't have modern medicine, the ability to travel and money and education like we do now. All those things are great riches mm-hmm. on mankind that never would have been even comprehended back when this book was written. And yet the heart of what wealth really means, even this king gives grudging acknowledgement to, I don't have any wealth that really compares to God mm-hmm. or what he can give, which is wisdom.
Right.
And that truth is still here today. That kind of wisdom that is God himself is available to us. God wants to make us rich mm-hmm. in every way that matters for now and eternity. And that seems to be the implicit invitation in this book to me. Young man, don't turn away from God's wisdom, his word, his way, because the truth is the truth is the truth. Mm-hmm. And wisdom is wise. It always has been. It always will be. We do best when we choose to follow it. And I think there's also a message of hope. Even when we don't follow it, even when we fall away, even when we throw our lives away, like it seems Solomon did numbers of times, there's always hope. Mm-hmm. Right now, the world is throwing a lot of things we counted as solid into the ocean. Suddenly, we're left adrift. Mm-hmm. I know I'm mixing metaphors here. That does not mean that God is not aware or that what we're going through right now is something that he doesn't care about. He intimately and explicitly says he cares about what we're going through right mm-hmm, now. Mm-hmm. And to the message of hope, I do not want anyone to walk away from the series saying the feeling, the sentiment of everything is futile would be the word you get from Ecclesiastes. I would hope it would not end there. Yeah. Things will often feel futile, especially because the word says that will happen to us. We'll hit the wall at times. Mm-hmm. That is not the end of the story. And somebody out there hearing this program right now might need to be reminded of that today.
Yeah.
Friends, thank you so much for spending these weeks, these months with us in the book of Ecclesiastes. Coming up next week, we're going to jump right into a new, very hopeful and dreadful story, and that is the story of Jesus himself. And we hope you'll join us again for that series on Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. We'll be taking on bigger, more ambitious, more important projects than we have ever done before, bringing the compassion of Christ into the very center of the world's greatest conflicts. To get there, we need to raise some serious support and to do it soon. Call us today, friends, and let us know you're standing with us. 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. And we're on the web 24/7 at CompassionRadio.com. It's time, friends, to join us for some great adventures in faith this year. We'll see you tomorrow.